Hey, so we actually have our panelists. I'm just going to ask them to come up. This is Courtney, and Mike Hope, and Ben Schott. There we go. So, I do want to thank y'all. I'm trying to figure out which recording I'm going to listen to first, because I missed a lot of good stuff. That's just the nature of the beast. I do hope you are thinking through takeaways. I always like to try to have one, sometimes two, takeaways from, because you made an investment today. And as we make investments in things, we want to get a return. And so part of quantifying that return is to identify, like, what is a takeaway, something that's personal and relevant to me that I can take. And so what we want to do here is, rather than me, like, introduce these guys, you can read their bios. I want them to, like, introduce themselves what they want to say about themselves. And we're going to have a conversation, sort of thinking in some ways, like, this will be a way to process maybe some takeaways, but also talk about this idea that, you know, we do go from chaos to goodness, and then goodness calling me, like, what has God called us to do? What does it look like to have a faith-filled vision for our work? And so we're just going to have a conversation about that. And then we'll hopefully have some time if y'all have a question or whatever. But I'm going to just say this. From the very beginning, we know that God is a worker. We see that. Missy talked about it this morning. You know, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created, so he's working. So we know it's a good thing. And work, in fact, is so good that that's the first thing he invited us to do. He took Adam to the garden. And so here's the headline for you and me. The headline today is, God is still working, and he has invited us to join him in that work. So the challenge is not whether or not God, our work matters to God. The challenge is are we being attentive to what he is forming in us through our work? So I want you guys to, anybody jump in? We don't have to have a order. We're just going to talk. So tell us a little bit about who you are, any way you want to shape that.
Sure. So I go first, right? That's awesome. Yeah, I love it. How would I introduce myself? I think first and foremost of myself as family business. I grew up with my parents having a family business. We were talking about family origin in the last roundtable, and that hugely shaped the way that I viewed work. They were extremely hard workers, always with character and integrity, but it was about get in and work. And I worked in the business from a very young age, valued that training so much. But it made kind of work and faith separate for me. And so I went to church every week. I went through pre-K through 12 Christian education, but I did not ever understand the connection of those two things. So I went off to law school, practiced law, thought I was going to hustled my way through the law firm, and eventually ended up coming back into my family business. And I think one of your questions was, like, when was that pivot point for you? That was, for me, the end of myself, of realizing, like, there, you can't hustle your way out of everything. And I found the Nashville Institute of Faith and Work at that time, and that was the most impactful thing to me in my faith journey, to realize that God is calling me to work, and for that to be an extension and truly a living out of my faith. And so since then, I've learned so much about how God is using us in the smallest things, and the things like the spreadsheets and the hiring decisions, all of the things, to really live out his work as hands and feet here on earth. And so I have taken that into a variety of ways, both by joining my parents in the family business. My husband eventually came into that, so we were all in it together. Still speak, so that's a good thing. Him also, with his in-laws. We sold that business, and God took me into private equity, which I never would have thought. That was quite a pivot for me as well. And I am so grateful that I had had the experience in family business and small business where the Lord had already helped me to see the need for my work to be tied to my faith before going into private equity. So I was an executive in private equity for 4 years. Saw a lot of challenging things that are happening in our world today through private equity, so that could be a whole other discussion. But eventually, brought me into the role that I'm in now. So just a month ago, I joined an insurance company, and I'm moving my family to Des Moines, which never would have thought that either. And so the Lord just keeps leading me in directions in our family, and we just keep following with as open hand as possible.
Well, I'm glad to know fellow hustler. That's always good.
Yes.
I think that's really cool, though, that for you, that experience with the Institute of Faith and Work impacted you, and then later you became the chairman of the board.
Yes.
So that's pretty cool to see how that impacted, and then you turn around and have continued to serve that. So.
Yeah. Well, and I'm so glad y'all got to hear from Missy, who's been one of the most impactful people to me in my whole life. So, yeah.
That's awesome.
Cool. My name's Mike. And I guess I would say, as an introduction to myself, I was 21 years old when I ran my first business, and I was 21 years old when I became a follower of Christ. A guy from Cameron's Crusade for Christ would share the gospel with me on the other side of the cafeteria table. I had never heard the gospel before. And 10 minutes later, I had tears in my eyes accepting Jesus. But my entrepreneurial first experience and my commitment to Christ were within 6 months of each other. And those two experiences would come to inform the rest of my life. They would kind of become my two great loves in life. I've been in franchising in various capacities for 30 years now. And my following Christ has brought me to Bible school in Europe. I did a master's degree in apologetics at Biola. And while faith and work, entrepreneurship in Jesus became my loves in life very early on, I didn't know how to make those paths converge for a while. That would become something that I would learn over time. And again, that's been a super, super fun process and journey. Vocationally right now, I'm with a group called C12, which I'm sure several in the room are familiar with. It's a group that helps Christian CEOs and business owners to build great businesses for a greater purpose. Their mission is to change the world by advancing the gospel in the marketplace. So we really help entrepreneurs to intersect faith and work in a very intentional, purposeful way.
So how many of you are, I know we've got some C12 guys here, plus if you're in a C12 group, just raise your hand. Just curious. All right, so we've had some people over the last 4 years who have been here, met somebody from C12, and ended up joining groups. So it's fun to see that.
Yeah. I wasn't aware of C12, and I owned my last franchise here in Middle Tennessee. I wish I had found it many, many moons ago. It is a great organization.
Right.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah.
I'm Ben Shive, and so my dad was a chemist, and he spent his whole life working with silicon and like developing processes to clean silicon so you could build computer chips on it. And I love that he just went to work every day and like thought about the same little problem for his whole life. And I feel like that's kind of my story. I moved to Nashville hoping that I could be a session player and an arranger and a producer. And within 2 years, I was all of those things at a very low level, at a very low money-making level. But I've had the opportunity to just go in to work every single day for 25 years doing essentially the same thing. Yeah.
That's awesome. And those of you that don't know Ben, you need to check out some of his music, both his own songs and his producing and as an artist as well. So we kind of, Courtney kind of eased into this a little bit, but simple big picture thought, we've been talking about that aha moment, but when did your work move from being a job to a moment where you began discovering the greater purpose, sense of calling to your work as it is?
Sure, I'll go. So that's an interesting question for what I do, because really it was like a sense of calling that got me into what I do. Certain musicians really mattered to me when I was in high school and helped me understand the gospel. And so I really wanted to come to Nashville and be a part of that work in other people's lives. But I still think I had a moment like that, and it's kind of, it seems like a movement in the opposite direction, because in 2018, I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, and up to that point in my life, I had been very, what people would say about me was like, I can't believe how hard you work. And after a while, it started to feel like, wait a second, I don't think that's a compliment. Like, it is amazing that I had the energy that I had, but I started to go, oh, this is sick. There's something sick about me. And so then when I found out that I was actually sick, that was like the beginning of me going, work should look a certain way. And really, so I trust that God uses the music that I make in people's lives, or he doesn't. Like, I don't really need to know. I just make music every day. And so, like, I think that weirdly, I've kind of moved from some kind of big picture sense of ministry to more like, how can I make my workplace a beautiful place? Like, how can I make my work sort of the way in which I work, the mode of my work, actually God-honoring? You know what I'm saying? So it's kind of like a movement from some big grand vision to just like, can I just keep my yard clean? You know, that kind of thing.
So it's interesting because we do tend to want to think, we hear the grandiose story, we do think that massive vision and big picture, and sometimes all of that is a byproduct of just focusing in on the simple obedience of, you know, doing our work as to our career.
Yeah.
You know?
Can I have that too? So the way that you said, I don't think that's a compliment. My discovery of how my two paths of faith and work would convene would also start with something that wasn't a compliment to me. I was dating a girl at the age of 23. It was my first relationship since I became a Christian. And I was working in a franchise organization, and I was producing head-turning results. I grew up in Western Canada. I was the highest producer in the country in my rookie year, and I just found something I was really good at, and I loved what I was good at, and I worked my tail off to produce great results. I'm having dinner at the house of my girlfriend's parents, and her dad is kind of peppering me with questions, asking me what I do, how I do it, that sort of stuff. And I was explaining it to him. He was saying, don't tell me about your Christian walk, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. And I gave him a very quick answer, went right back to work. And he said something that struck me between the eyes. He said, I wonder what the kingdom of God, I wonder what you could do for the kingdom of God if only Jesus had more of your attention. And it felt
like, wow.
And I'm sure he meant it well, but the way that I processed that, the way that I processed that was, God has given you a lot of skills, a lot of abilities, an enormous work ethic, and a lot of horsepower, and you're pointing almost none of it at him. And I couldn't push back with a rebuttal, because he was right.
Was there a second date?
Yes. But we did end up breaking up.
Okay.
But I remain very grateful to this day to Don Anhorn as the voice of a prophet,
yes,
that would challenge me to take the gifts and skills and abilities and passions, the work ethic that God gave me, and say, how can I create eternal ROI through that and make him part of my journey, part of my vision, not independent of it?
That's great. So,
So I mentioned I joined Nashville Institute of Faith and Work. I joined that because I had just come into the business and had no idea what I was doing at all. And there was an entrepreneur support group, is how Missy had named it, and I needed that. And so I completely agree with having a cohort as an entrepreneur or business leader. Honestly, it's just so valuable. So I came into that and learned so much about how my faith really should be impacting every decision. I was around the table with other leaders who, you know, would talk about how they would pray throughout the day for decisions that they were making. And I think it was always, for me, a challenge to really believe that God cared about the little things that I was focused on. And the idea of inviting him into a termination situation, or how should we expand, and really having that dialogue with him. And so the first time that I felt like I really understood that, I went to a quiet day retreat, which if you have not done one, I highly suggest it. But the idea of going away for 6 hours and just being silent was completely foreign to me. And it was the first time that I really heard the Lord speak. And since then, you just crave it. You know, you want it all the time. And so that was all in that year, very transformational for me. And just really grateful for that time.
So I'd love to just know if any of you would want to share maybe a passage of scripture that's sort of been very key for your a turning point of that understanding, or just something that's really guided your view about your work.
So I think when one of my babies was young, I felt the Lord telling me to read through the whole Bible, and I didn't think I could do it, but I did. And it was really the sense of, I think you mentioned this today, David, that the word becomes so personal when you read it that way. And it spoke to me in very dry areas of the Bible that I wouldn't have necessarily thought. But it is live. It is living and breathing to us today. And there are two areas of the Bible, though, that I find myself going back to over and over again. One is Ecclesiastes, so I'm thrilled to dig into that. I think if you are very focused on work, Ecclesiastes is that hit, just like he gave you, where none of this matters. And then the other is James 1, of the trials are producing perseverance in us, and be joyful for them. And especially as a leader, we are often the ones dealing with all the trials. And so if we focus on, well, I don't want conflict, I don't want tension, we're missing God's invitation to us to grow and to train ourselves.
I would add to that some scripture that's convicted me after my rebuke that I received at an early age. I was mindful that our work matters, and that it actually will be, in a sense, weighed or measured when we stand before our Lord after we die. In the church, we often think of judgment of God being the judgment on sin, that the blood of Jesus covers us, and that's all true and that's all right. But that's not the end of the story of judgment. There is a believer's judgment called the Bema Seat Judgment, where we will stand before our Lord, and he will give an account for how we stewarded our time and our gifts and our talents and everything in our time on earth. And if you can look at the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, you can look at the parable of the minas, Luke 19, these talk about the master gives certain things to us, and he goes away, and he comes back, and he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? You will give an account to the master of how you stewarded and produced an ROI for him in what he has entrusted to your care. And there's various places in the New Testament that speak about that as well. But those scriptures were very convicting to me, not from a motivation of fear, but from a, like when you read both those parables, it's a, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. I want to enter into the joy of my master. I want my head held high on that day of judgment. So that motivates and inspires the work.
Yeah, that's making me think about the wood, hay, and straw,
yep,
and the gold,
exactly,
silver, and precious stones.
Exactly right.
And I think one of the, somebody years ago challenged me with the thought of, so what is the wood, hay, and straw in your life? Mm-hmm. And what is the gold, silver, and precious stones, and what are we giving them?
Right, and what time is occupying each of those parts?
Yes, and the idea that our work, within our work, within our businesses, whatever profession we're in, there is wood, hay, and straw that's just part of it, but then there's, can we find the gold, silver, and precious stones? That's a great word,
for sure.
For me, I think in the years leading up to my diagnosis, I was starting to catch on that there's this thing, so that being self-employed will make you a magical thinker, and so I am one. And I think there was this realization that, like, the times when I would work the hardest, I would somehow be the brokest. And I started to go, God will not let me get out of the situation that I'm in by working in a way that's demonic. Like, he just won't let me do it. And so Sabbath started to mean more to me. It started to be like, what would it mean to actually do Sabbath in my life? Like, more than just like trying to like not work on Sundays, but like, what is Sabbath for real? And I think I started to realize that like Sabbath is the belief that your work doesn't save you. And that I had somebody say, you've only ever had one, your family's only ever had one provider, and then it isn't you. And I think that's what Sabbath is. And so I think that when I got my diagnosis and the doctor walked in the room and was like, so what you're going to need to do is start sleeping. Because I used to sleep 3 hours a night because I'd be working till 3 and then at 6 with my kids. And like, when I realized that, I was like, okay, it's time to reinvent the entire way that I do work. And so, yeah, I guess just that the theme of Sabbath in Scripture has become very important to me. Like, I want to understand what it would mean for me to be resting while I'm working. That's what I, you know, yeah. So that's been a big one for me.
Yeah, Sabbath is to your calendar what time names to your finances, right? It's trusting the Lord and then to honor Him, and it'll be something you bless.
You know, you come to a day after the day, or if you just hang out with somebody at coffee and you start talking about these great truths about our work and the purposes that God has for us, we get all inspired, we feel excited, and then we remember Monday is coming. And the realities of our work and the challenges and the problems that we've got to go solve are right there waiting for us. So as you guys think about the reality of being and living and working in a broken marketplace, how do you, as a follower of Jesus, how do you navigate that? What are some things that have really helped you think through how to navigate those, just the tension?
Okay. So one thing, comparing notes with other artists who are about my age, which is a lot of who I work with, people in their 40s and 50s. Not that I'm in my 40s and 50s, but I'm somewhere in the middle. And one thing that everyone says that when we compare notes is like, my career has really hinged on 3 or 4 very successful days of work, and I didn't know when those days were, when they were happening. Like, the day that I wrote the song that made the thing that did the next bit was just another day of work for me. And I think that is kind of like, I like that puts a lot in God's hand, because then it's just like, I'm just going to show up today and try to do a faithful day of work. And so now as we're starting to talk about, like, what is AI going to do to the music industry? Well, I don't know. I don't know. What's it going to do to musicianship matters a lot to me. And I think I just want to continue to be a faithful worker and continue to trust that when God wants me to have a good day, I'll have a good day. And when He wants me to have about 999 mediocre days in a row, I'll just do that. And like, He gets to decide what's what. I think that's how we do our work.
I think about what you describe as kind of that Sunday, Monday tension, like when I get to work tomorrow, what's it going to be like? And how can I be Jesus in the dark place I'm reporting to on Monday morning? I think for some believers, there's a perception that if I'm going to a dark place of work, that I'm going to the wrong place of work. And I think for some of us, we need to be convicted and challenged by the notion that I don't think Jesus calls us to vacate dark places. I think sometimes He calls us to occupy them and to claim them for Him.
Can you unpack that a little bit, would you mind?
Yeah. Just because Jesus is not proclaimed, known, embraced at the place you go to tomorrow morning for work, you might be the experience of Jesus that people there get to have. And when you go to work, you could say, you know, Daniel thrived in Babylon, and Esther thrived in Persia, and Joseph was able to be, you know, God-fearing and God-loving in Egypt. They were in foreign places that would have been hostile towards our understanding of God, but they were put there by God and were able to accomplish God's purposes while they were there. Can I share just a quick 2-minute example of this? I remember hearing a story, I guess it was about a year ago. There's a person who lives here in Franklin, Tennessee, Megan Alexander. She's a media person. She's a correspondent for Inside Edition, and you might have seen her on Thursday Night Football. Megan here got her start in TV at a network on a show called Good Morning San Antonio. So a little morning show in San Antonio, Texas. And Megan was a very outspoken, very committed Christian, and the station she worked at was not. And she said, okay, how can I be salt and light in this place? The station was very overtly not Christian. Their most common guest that was brought on Good Morning San Antonio was a psychic. And the psychic would come on for a segment. People would call in and want to ask the psychic questions. Megan didn't like this. She said, I don't love that, but I'm an employee here. I don't get to make the call. And when she came into a meeting, the producer said, does anyone have any new ideas? And Megan said, I kind of cautiously raised my hand. And she said, you know that segment we do with the psychic? Why don't we consider bringing in a pastor? There's a really well-known pastor here in San Antonio, a guy named Max Lucado, who could probably be a good alternate for this psychic. What do you think about that? The producer looked her in the eyes and says, we don't do religion on this show. Who has another idea? And he went past it. 3 weeks later, there was a last-minute cancellation, and Megan does this again. And she said, I've got an idea. And he said, what? And he said, oh. So the producer says, fine, call him. If you can get him here for Friday, we'll try it out. This was a Wednesday. And now she's like, holy crap, I hope he's available. Right? So she calls Max's church, gets the assistant. She says, I'll clear his calendar so he can be on the show. Max Lucado comes on the show. And the people that called in surprisingly asked questions that were very similar to what they would have asked the psychic, but now it's being answered by an evangelical Christian with a Christian's perspective. And Megan didn't know how it went, but on Monday, when the ratings came back in, it was discovered it was the highest rated segment all year. And the watchers of the show pestered the network to bring Max back. And so Megan, what was interesting in Megan's story is she said, I didn't have the authority to pull the weed in the garden of our business, but I raised my hand to bring an alternative. I was in a dark place, I knew it, but I suggested light, and someone took the suggestion.
Yeah, that's so good. I think so often it's we think it's two choices, but God often makes a third way. Mm-hmm. And I think in a broken marketplace, we need to look for that third way. That's good.
I could not agree more with that point. That is so, so good. And speaking truth when it's hard, I think, is our calling in those moments. There's so many, particularly today, who are afraid to say, to stand up for anything. And, God does not call us to comfort. That's what I took away from yours. And nor does he bend the world to make things easy for us. I can tilt the universe. That was such a great point, and it's so true, because I think we do seek naturally comfort, and yet that's not what God calls us to. The other, when you were saying the third way, I think God does give us favor in those situations when we do speak up, like the Esther stories you were saying. It's so true. And the other thing that I find, what I was going to say, is the difference between Sunday and Monday. I have learned that God does not work on our timetables, and it is when we try to push something through, or like you said, have all the great days in a row, that's not when it happens. It's when we let go and when we follow truly his calling to us and speaking through to us. I had heard from someone one time something very impactful, that God is focused on the important, not urgent. Whenever there's something that is like, well, we have to have a decision today, God doesn't operate that way. And instead, taking the time to pray and to really consider what is the right next step. And I think that's particularly important in dark places and challenging environments that do want to push all of the decisions, or we have to make this happen. And, that's really not how God operates. And the best things in my career that have happened were never because of me. It was truly God's favor coming out of nowhere is what it felt like. And yet, he delivers.
These are all such good insights. I wonder, just thinking about this theme of being faithful in broken places around our work. Are there any particular, really practical things that have helped you navigate that you can think of that might be that you want to share? Just, I think part of the deal is like we need these spiritual truths, but then how do we put that into practice?
Yeah, I'll be happy to share on that. So if to think about that last analogy of think of your work as being in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 the garden of God, but now that we're in Genesis 3 world, there's weeds that sprout up in the garden. Where are the weeds in your industry? Where are the weeds in your field of work? And you can ask that question through the lens of, if Jesus were sitting in my chair looking at my industry, what would catch his attention that he might try to change? Right? And you may be in a position where you can reach for the weed and try to remove it yourself, or you might be like, maybe not then, or you're like, I think I see a weed. Maybe choose a different word, but does that belong there? Can we do maybe try something different? But if you identify something that's not pleasing to God in your industry, what would Jesus react to? And then what's a step you could take that might address that, right? And that's to address the industry. There's also the, hey, if Jesus were performing my job, and he had my job description, how might he try to approach it differently, right? And just look at it through that lens.
Good. That's excellent. So, getting really down to nitty-gritty stuff, how do you hold ambition and faith together without letting one eclipse the other? I like to ask easy questions.
I'm just trying to remember if I still have any ambition. I think that's gone.
Well, that solved that problem. That's beautiful. That's awesome.
Sorry, I'm just buying time.
I think your faith, as you strive to follow Christ and you give into the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work, I think your faith begins to inform and reshape your ambition. You think about what you want to be remembered by, what you want your obituary to say. What's that meeting going to be like when you lock eyes with Jesus once you've passed on from this earth? Those types of things should inform ambition and reshape ambition. It's not how much you amass and leave behind someone else. It's not how big was your house and how fast was your car. How did you make the world a better place? It should be, and in my opinion, it should be how you start to rethink ambition as you progress on the journey of life.
I love that you've raised obituaries and things like that because I'm in the funeral space. So,
I did sell cemetery lots in college.
Oh, yeah,
like,
oh, that's
yeah.
Right. We didn't talk about that.
We had a great low one.
The funeral space is near and dear to my heart. I grew up in it. And for me, that's my ambition, is how do we really work through God's leading to change the way that our community and our society is no longer valuing the dignity of human life in many ways, and not taking time to really reflect on the way we spend our lives, especially if you don't keep at the forefront Judgment Day for all of us. And so my focus has really shifted toward that, and trying to make impact in whatever small way the Lord has me in this little industry that I call home. Because, as you just said, I mean, you find out very quickly. I guess I learned as an attorney, where I was billing all these hours and making all this money that really didn't matter at all. And I was the most disassociated from my family or what mattered to me. That it's much more important how you spend your every day and what you're focused on than anything that you can ever buy. So for me, ambition is how do I change the little plot I have, the little, as you said so well, the backyard I have, how do I make that into something for God?
Can I circle back one more thing, if that's okay? So just to stay on the theme of grave and obituary and so forth, I shared this story with my church over the summer, so if you've heard this before, forgive me. But a really unique piece of history is that Alfred Nobel is one of the few people who had the opportunity to read his obituary before he died. His brother was an engineer in the oil business, and he passed away suddenly, and a French newspaper that heard of the passing wrote the obituary but didn't fact-check well, and they thought it was Alfred who died. And so they published in a French newspaper, and the title of the article in French said that the merchant of death is dead. And Alfred's reading this, and it goes on to say something to the effect of, Alfred Nobel, who made a great fortune finding more ways to mutilate and kill people than ever before, died yesterday. And it was a very unflattering obituary, and he had this moment of clarity. He's like, holy cow, is this how I'm going to be remembered? And so he would, from that point on, reshape the trajectory of his life so that he could rewrite a different ending to his story. And his ambition from there on would be different, right? Very few people, unless you're like this, you know, Trivial Pursuit, gathering of useless data kind of person, very few people know that Alfred Nobel is the inventor of dynamite. But we all know him as the author of the Nobel Peace Prizes, because he would bequeath his fortune to make the world a better place after getting a preview of what his obituary would have been at that time.
That's beautiful. Yeah, I've always loved that story.
I don't know if this is exactly on the topic of ambition, but something I'm noticing as I talk to people who do what I do is there's this thing in your 20s where I think it's really important to push through barriers. Like, and I'm a very like work ethic person. Like, I like to work hard, and I don't want to think of myself as lazy. There's this weird thing that happened to me in my 40s where, like, when you've achieved something like mastery or as close to it as you're probably going to get, there's this flip that happens where if you run into an obstacle, it might actually be like an indicator that you're doing the wrong thing. Like certain kinds of, like, let me give you a specific example. Like, if I'm working on an arrangement of a song and I cannot get the emotion to turn on, I kind of go, you know what's not going to help this is 12 more hours. What's going to help is, like, find the right song or start over with this arrangement and base it on something else. And I think that's kind of flipped a little bit just the way that I work, in this sense of, like, I don't know if that's the same thing as ambition, but that kind of hard-headed, like, I'm going to push through and I'm going to win at everything, just kind of like, it's just helped me kind of to learn to go, man, take the L on the thing that I shouldn't be doing in the first place. Just be like, oh yeah, I messed that one up. Let's move to the thing that I'm actually supposed to be doing. And it's kind of got me, like, really wanting to, I'm recognizing, like, time is short for me. And, like, for all of us, I don't mean it for me in some specific way. I'm still going to be here next week. But, like, time is short in the sense that it's like, what am I going to spend my energy on? And is it, like, is it something that talents thing, you know, the parable of the talents, it's like, it doesn't really matter, but it's also like, well, what did God give me? Everyone should think of themselves in accordance with the measure of grace God has given them. And so, like, what measure of grace has God given me, and how am I, like, what am I using it for? I don't know if that falls under ambition.
I think what's interesting is that we put so much on what we think we can deliver, and there is a component of surrender in all of our work where we. If we truly believe, as a follower of Christ, we truly believe that God is able, then, and that He's the one working through us, then there's a surrender point where either maybe He's got another idea, I need to go a different direction, and rather than constantly, like, beat our head against the wall.
Yeah, totally. White knuckling it through everything.
Yeah.
When, like, once you've reached a certain point of mastery, it's like, no, the things that are right should feel right most of the time when you're working on them. And to have the humility to be like, maybe I'm doing the wrong thing today.
Yeah. So let's imagine that somebody out here they just got a new job, and they're going to be going to a place and there's not other believers. I didn't think about this question, by the way. I'm making it up as I go. So, you know they're getting ready to go out there. They're excited about the work. They love God. They want to glorify Him. They want to be a faithful witness. What would you say to them?
I would say be intentional and be present. And when you show up to your place of work, you know, how would Jesus approach your job and your place of work? What opportunities are there to be salt and light for Christ, to be intentional as a witness? But the Bible also tells us we're supposed to do our work with excellence, right? To be created in the image of God is to pursue excellence in everything you do. So be a role model employee. Choose the right thing. Work hard. But love people. Be emotionally present for people. Look for opportunities at the workplace to glorify Christ. They are there.
I would say to lean in and to learn as much as you can at first. And, you know, yeah, raise your hand for things to participate in. Even, you know, I think there's a perception today that, well, I'm only going to do what my job description says, or I'm only going to, you know, fit within these certain things. And I've always told employees, you learn the most when you lean in. You know, I have learned the most from the opportunities where I said, I think I can do that. I think I can figure that out. And, you know, the employees that really bring that attitude and care to their work are the ones who stand out and earn the right to be the salt and light in many ways. I completely agree we should look at it from the very beginning, but when you have excellence in your work, when you have the right attitude in your work, people are more willing to listen to you and to follow you and to say, actually, let me, I'm sure Megan had that a bit too in her role, to then be trusted to make that happen. So lean in and try to be that great employee in every way.
Just to tag on that, Megan Alexander, I asked her that very question, and she said, if I wasn't known for excellence in my work, I wouldn't have been invited to the table where I could raise my hand. So that's right. Super important.
It's very important.
I guess maybe I'll speak directly to people who do something anywhere in the arts or even something where you're practicing a craft. So when I got started, I was an arranger, kind of. I grew up on a lot of like music from the 40s and 50s, and I always just sort of liked old things. I always liked orchestra music and strings and whatever. And when I got started, I realized that most of the young guys around me who were producers liked bands like Radiohead and U2, and bands that used sort of more like tech in their music and more like kind of married like electronic music with whatever they were doing. And I went, well, I guess that's what people do. I guess that's what cool people do. So that's what I'll figure out how to do. And I do think that your 20s are like a time to do that thing, to kind of go like, okay, what are the skills that everybody thinks that I should have? And let me see which ones I can pick up. And so I did that. And then I got about halfway through my 30s, and I made a record with some friends that was a Christmas record, and it was like very orchestra. Like, first time I'd really written for like boys choir and brass and things like that. And like, then we, a couple years later, we're like, we should do that again, except not a Christmas record. And so then we made a record that was literally like piano, strings, brass, boys choir, clarinet, something like that. And I went, oh my goodness, this is me. This is what I actually do. And so I don't think that I should have just been doing that from day one. Well, I guess I just don't really know, but I did what I did. I'm glad I did what I did, because I picked up a bunch of skills before I finally figured out like, oh, I should just do the thing that I do. And I guess that's just a way of saying like, play the long game with your craft. Like, I was 20, well, to be real accurate, I was 17 years into my career as a producer before I started to realize I might have a sound. And so that just doesn't happen overnight. You just have to like, and I love that. I love just the idea of like, it's like the chemist thing I was saying about my dad. Like, I love that like my dad, over the course of 40 or 50 years doing one job, created a brain inside of his skull that no other person has. Like, his mind is like an artifact that's singular in the world. And it came from doing just one job faithfully over and over again. And, you know, this is something we believe at Grace, that there's not like sacred and secular things. It's just like, it's all sacred. And so there's nothing like less than about just going to your work and like being the spreadsheet guy and being like, I've been working on Excel for 30 years and I'm good at it. No, nobody's good at Excel like me. I think that is so God-honoring and awesome to bring order to the world in that way. So I would just say, that would be my thing, is like, if like, God is very faithful, God is very long game, and you should do that. You should just go find a thing that you can do and do it as long as, listen, there might be time to switch careers, of course there is, and I won't know when that is for you, but if you can be faithful to a task, you should do it. I think it's great.
Don't you want to just go hang out and have coffee with these guys? Like, just listen to them talk, so much wisdom. I really appreciate you guys sharing today. I want to go back to something that Missy talked about. She put the slide up about the industries. And just since the day, you know, what's your takeaway? I know that I've been very interested in all the unique ways that God has positioned industries. But the thing that really struck me today is that, am I praying for God to impact and change the industry that I'm in? And am I wanting to be part of that change? My prayers are too small. So one of the things, I'm going to leave us with two things to go home with, but one of them is, and I don't think you can just say, okay, yeah, I should do that, and I'll, you know, say a quick prayer on my drive home. I'm saying, consider whether we're praying big enough prayers for our industries, because those are the people groups in the marketplace. I believe that God wants us, I want us to do great things, and that's how he's going to turn the marketplace inside out for his glory. So think about that. Join me. I'm going to start, I don't even know exactly what to pray, but I'm going to start praying bigger prayers for my industry. And wouldn't it be cool if all of the industries here, if we could do that, our little room here can make a difference. The other thing, I hope you've been encouraged. Do me a favor, as you leave today, just find one person and go encourage them. God will give you the words. Let me close this with prayer. Father, you are so faithful. You're so good. I'm just ruminating on some of the things that have just been shared by our panel. Such wise words. Such great exhortations. Father, we want to be what you created us to be. You are the creator. You've made us in your image. And I don't think we fully get that. And it is a journey, like Ben said. We're not going to just all of a sudden wake up and, oh, I get it. This is what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes it's a journey. It is always a journey. But God, you are in the business of transforming broken people into your vessels, that you can make channels of blessings to the world around and to the marketplace and the workplace that each of us find ourselves in. So, Lord, I just pray that you would do that formational work in us as you do your work through us. God, thank you for everybody involved today. Thank you for the time. I just pray we walk away with some real practical steps that we can just employ in our work this next week. And I pray that you'll give us someone that we can encourage now. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. God bless.